John 5:16 says, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him." Today we're picking up from the story we left off at for day 5. This is day 6 on the Journey Through John podcast, and Jesus is about to go on trial. Welcome to the Journey Through John podcast from Willow Creek Community Church, where every day we set aside space in our lives to experience God's Word. Together, we'll discuss the context and meaning of each passage and how the book of John can help us understand more about who God is and the story He's writing for each of us every day. Hey guys, welcome back. It's Monday.
Yay!
Slow start. Slow start today?
Mondays are good.
Mondays are good.
You're starting off with John.
Yeah. Just as a reminder, I'm here with Brendan Lang, who wrote the commentary for the Journey Through John study, as well as Amber Patton, our adult ministries pastor.
Hey, guys.
So we're kicking off day 6.
More
week. Here we go. Mm-hmm. Second week. Jumping in. Here's my question for you. What's your perfect Sabbath, Brendan?
My perfect Sabbath. I sleep in. That's not going to happen, though, because my son Hayden will wake me up.
Perfect.
Sleep in, but get up. I actually like to wake up before my family, truth be told. And
nice.
Get my Bible. Get my Hebrew Bible on, dig into some scripture, and when they wake up, cook some breakfast, and we actually like to go on bike rides.
Nice.
Yeah, doesn't happen very often in the winter.
I was going to say, you're going to need some chains on those bikes.
Yeah, it's some better bikes, but during the summer, we love to go biking. We like to go to the Botanic Gardens, places like that. They're just sort of peaceful, calm, sort of unplugged from everything, put our phones down, all those sorts. And honestly, for me, just like a value is family time. So we like to play games, board games. Catan.
What about you, Amber?
My perfect Sabbath is a combination of being outside, exercising, and quiet time. So if I can get all three of those in one day, it feels pretty whole. And if you can throw in like some kind of creative element to that, like I like to cook. So if I get an opportunity to make a good meal in there, then it feels like a really restful day.
Creative meal?
Like a nice piece of meat, maybe it's steak with like roasted potatoes and grilled asparagus or green beans. You know, there's like something delicious that maybe takes a little more time than you wouldn't do.
Food.
Yeah.
How about you, Tyler?
I mean, probably similar to you. I would attempt to sleep in. That would never happen.
Yep.
So what I'd probably try to do is get out of bed first so that my wife can sleep in.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just wrestle around with the young ones. But then usually we like to get up fairly early as a family. Go out and grab some brunch somewhere.
Nice.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Get some pancakes.
Yeah.
Where's your go-to brunch place?
Oh, man. It depends on what city I'm in.
Uh-huh.
I could give you 35 answers.
Let's just start in Evanston.
Yeah.
Evanston, there's a place called Covetal, which is pretty good. It's like it's almost like you're in somebody's living room on half of it, and then a restaurant in the other half. So we always sit on the living room side, just kind of hang out on couches. And
I've only tried the restaurant feel side.
Yeah.
I need to move
a lot
over
of people
and
work over on the like living room side. It's really good. They've
got
good coffee, good food.
Cool.
And yeah, everybody's very helpful there. So
mm-hmm.
But yeah, we like to bike too. We like bike along the lake and then, you know, naps are in order at some point, but really just like hanging out. No agenda is a good a Sabbath vibe. So for day 6, we're picking back up in chapter 5, a story that, you know, is coming out of where we landed. Just as a reminder, last week, Jesus healed a crippled man and the Pharisees took issue with it. And Brendan's about to tell us why they took so much issue with it. Brendan, why don't you jump in the commentary for day 6?
Yep, this is day 6, Jesus on trial. At the end of our last reading, Jesus drew the indignation of Jewish religious authorities for healing a man on the Sabbath day and then instructing the man to pick up his mat and walk. Both of these actions, providing non-urgent medical treatment and carrying a mat on the Sabbath, were considered punishable crimes in Jewish society at that time. It's important to note that nowhere in Scripture are these actions outlawed. In Scripture, God commanded the Israelites to do no work on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, so that they might remember that He is in control and the creator of life. But other than a few prescriptions about what can and cannot be done, Scripture is remarkably ambiguous about what constitutes work. Because of this ambiguity, religious leaders during Jesus' day sought to clarify the situation by spelling out explicitly what was not allowed on the Sabbath, things like carrying mats and providing non-urgent medical treatment. In today's reading, Jesus is put on trial by religious authorities for these crimes, and he provides a fascinating defense. Part of his defense involves calling forward the witness of Scripture. Jesus says, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus is pointing out that the Scriptures these religious leaders sought to clarify actually anticipate everything he is doing. These experts failed to understand this. They thought they could preserve their lives and the lives of others by enforcing their own legalistic interpretations of biblical law, But they were blind to the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He came to restore life and offer true Sabbath rest. Jesus' defense here serves as yet another reminder that he is the source of life that our world so desperately needs. His defense should also be read as a warning for the church today. We must be careful not to let our own Sunday morning traditions cause us to miss the message of Scripture or the fresh work Jesus may be doing in people's lives. Jesus is looking for a transformation of the heart, not just an outward conformity to rules. If we follow the rules without showing love for Jesus and others, we are no different than these ancient religious authorities.
For day 6, our scripture passage is John chapter 5, verses 16 through 47. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus gave them his answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who has sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that my Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Day 6 Reflection Questions. I'm going to read the questions, and then I'm just going to give you a little space and time to process or journal. Genesis 2:2 says that God rested on the seventh day. John 5:17 says, "My Father is always at his work." How do you think God's rest is different than the rest he commands us to observe on the Sabbath? What do you think Jesus means when he says that his Father is always working? How do you compare and contrast God's Sabbath rest with his never-ending work? The Pharisees were more concerned with the prestige and acceptance of their peers and leaders than they were of God's. Although it didn't help his cause, in John 5:41-44, Jesus tells them that their approval meant nothing to him. He was only concerned with God's approval. In your life, whose approval is really important to you? Maybe it's your spouse, your parents, or a boss. What might you do differently if the only approval you cared about was God's?
So in day five scripture passage, we kind of heard the backstory behind what we're dealing with today.
Yep.
It's this man who is crippled, and he's been in the same place for years, decades even.
38.
And Jesus decides to heal him, and he happens to be on the Sabbath. Whether intentionally or not, whatever, he healed him on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And the Pharisees then saw this man who they knew to be crippled. That's all he was to them. And they were bewildered. They were confused. And they said, "Who? You know, why are you carrying your mat on a Sabbath? You shouldn't be working." But beyond that, somebody healed him on the Sabbath. And so they soon find out who.
It's actually interesting to me. They pay no attention to the fact that this guy has been, you know, crippled, hanging out for 38 years at this pool, always trying to, you know, get in and get in the water. All they're concerned about is that the man is walking. It is this. Here's the first thing they say, verse 10. It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Okay, it's like they're blind. It's so ironic. They've missed the fact that here's a guy who hasn't been walking. They've seen him. They've walked by this guy, and they don't care about the fact that he's healed. They care about the fact that he's walking on the Sabbath. Ironic. Anyway, continue, Tyler.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
None of us ever do that, though.
Yeah, never.
We
notice everybody.
We never forego the positive things in our lives that are happening around us for the sake of. Yeah. Totally.
Yep.
We are now seeing that the Pharisees and Jesus have made contact, basically. And you say in the commentary, he's almost on trial. Is he on trial? It very much sounds like he's on an episode of Judge Judy and having to defend himself, right? So like
Jesus on Judge Judy.
Yeah, I mean,
must watch television.
It may be your new favorite show, but is he on trial? Is this like, did he get arrested or something? We missed that?
Yeah, so he's on sort of a trial. I'd call it sort of like an ad hoc trial. It's not like he's in a courtroom, some formal courtroom and all these proceedings and all these things. But I mean, you look at verse 16 where our passage begins today. So Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, right? Providing non-urgent medical treatment, asking people to get up and walk. Because he's doing these things on the Sabbath, the leaders began to persecute him. Some people actually sort of interpret this word differently as sort of actually prosecute. Because in verse 17, he begins presenting a defense. In his defense, okay, so we have this sort of judicial courtroom types of language. In his defense, he puts together sort of this explanation of why he does this stuff. And as we read down, we actually discover that he calls forward four different witnesses that sort of explain why he is doing these things, why he should be doing these things. And it's actually—
Why does he need witnesses at all, though? I don't know. Is that like a typical thing that they would need back then?
Well, the Old Testament law talks about how you need to have multiple witnesses, right, to sort of defend yourself. And so he calls together more witnesses than he needs.
Oh, so Jesus knows what these Pharisees are going to actually ask from him.
For sure.
And he kind of plays. Oh, gotcha.
Yeah. Well, and what I think is so fascinating is like the witnesses that he calls. Let me just highlight all four, list them out to you. So it's John the Baptist, which we saw in chapter one, right? So John, he talked about how he's the Lamb of God and how a guy is coming after me who's so great that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, which is like a big deal because, you know, that's something only like servants and slaves would do to touch their master's sandals. He says, I'm not even on that level. I'm not even worthy to be called Jesus' servant. That's how great he is. So John presents this testimony. Jesus highlights that here. He's witness number one. But then he sort of rattles off three more witnesses. He says, I don't even need human testimony, but I do that for you. Here are my other witnesses who can testify on my behalf. God. God sent me. But not just God. The scriptures testify about me. And not only that, but also my works. The things that I'm doing. Like, I guess what he's pointing out here is you missed it, right? I mean, it's like what I just, you know, talked about a few minutes ago. You missed the fact that I healed this. It's a sign, right? You missed the fact that I healed this guy. But if you actually look at the sign, look at the fact that this guy is walking around, you'll be able to tell that, you know, I'm doing this because this is my mission in life, to help and heal people like this crippled man.
It feels like rather presumptuous that Jesus would take that angle. I mean, we're pretty early on in the book. This is chapter 5.
Yeah.
You know, he's kind of declaring, I'm just as much God. I am, you know, God's son.
Yeah.
I have profound glory that is like found in heaven, not among men. Pretty presumptuous. And for the Pharisees, that must have been like pretty off-putting.
Yeah. It's blasphemous. I mean, they want to, one of these verses, I don't remember which one it says. Yeah, verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, right? That's a big deal. But because he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. You can't walk away from John without recognizing that Jesus actually talks about himself this way. I think sometimes people wonder if Jesus is just a good teacher, right? He's just a moral guy. And what Jesus says about himself is, I am equal to God. I am his son. I am doing the things he's doing. And the reason he has the right to do the things he's doing is because he's God. God sort of, in a sense, your question really got at this, Amber, that he sort of works on the Sabbath, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, God took a Sabbath rest, but if we read Genesis in the ancient Near Eastern context, rest is really not about taking a nap. It's about assuming control. It's about assuming power, assuming sovereignty. And that's what Jesus is sort of doing. He's sort of assuming control. He's assuming control of the cosmos one by doing things like healing guys and making this place the way it's supposed to be.
So sort of at the end here, Jesus really turns the tables on these Pharisees. Yeah. And he even goes so far as to say, he really goes to the Pharisees and says, you missed something kind of obvious. And he even recollects back to, like, don't think this is me accusing you of missing something, but the accuser here is Moses. It seems like that would cut to the core, because that's really what they care about, is the law and, like, the history behind their heritage, right?
Yeah, I mean, I like to call this first century Jewish smack talk. I mean,
it really is. Like, yeah. Jesus is thrown down right now.
For sure. He's turned the tables, all right? Just like you said, it's no longer Jesus that's on trial. He's actually saying, you're the ones who are guilty.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not your accuser. It's actually Moses who's your accuser, because Moses wrote about me. The things that I'm doing, Moses, through the law, he sort of anticipated everything that I'm about to do. And because you failed to understand, you've worked so hard to make sense of the law for people, but you've missed the core of the message. And because you've missed the core of the message, you've actually led people astray. And therefore, you are the one that's guilty. He's calling these teachers to a higher standard. He says, you've missed the ball on this one.
Mm-hmm.
Amber, what do you think we've missed as Christians?
I mean, we tend to fall in the same legalistic patterns a lot of times, don't we? I think that very similar to the Pharisees, we tend to, as Christians, want to dive into like knowing scripture really well and feel like that's where our focus goes, or these disciplines or practices that we as Christians take on. I feel like in a lot of ways we see the Pharisees in each one of us in some way.
We should, right?
Yeah.
And we absolutely miss the mark on the actual heart of the issue. Like even some people would say, you know, honoring the Sabbath is really important. So they don't work, they don't mow the lawn, things like that. But what is the heart behind the Sabbath? Like Brendan said, it's about his sovereignty and us giving up control and having faith.
Yeah.
Recognizing that is exactly what's exemplified in this passage. But we miss the mark all the time, I think.
I think we do as a whole.
Yeah.
Like that's the thing. I think this is a perfect example, because they're missing life change, physical life change, but also spiritual life change for this person. Jesus called this person out the last day's reading, stop sinning.
Mm-hmm. Or something.
And your life will not get worse. So there's all kinds of transformation, and these people are missing it for the sake of rules that they've built up over time. And if that's not like the perfect rebuke of where Christians can get if they don't care about people and care about loving people and accepting them into their life.
We talked about it a little bit in day 5. And actually, I think there's a reflection question from day 5 about how you kind of miss people and how you can focus more on the law. And I think, and just speaking personally, like I tend to be a person who leans more towards structure and rules and policies and black and white. And I can totally miss people when I do that. And so for each of us, we kind of need to identify, is that something we fall into a trap and a tendency to do and actually miss the person involved in the relationship or that God's brought into our life because we have some barrier that's in our way? I know personally, like I had an experience with someone who who came to the church looking for prayer, but the church was closed. And the first inclination is, well, the church is closed, right? Like, isn't that awful that that's kind of the first place you go is like, oh, the doors are closed. We're not open right now. When that person is right in front of you that God has placed in your life and he obviously needed something at that time, and how sometimes our first reaction is, well, wait a minute, I'm not going to break a policy here, you know?
Come back tomorrow at 9 a.m.
Exactly.
Yeah, you can need prayer when the church is open. But like if it's locked, come back.
We can miss the mark when people are not our focus, but other things are.
One of the reflection questions from today is talking about this reference that Jesus had to God doesn't rest. God is still working on the Sabbath. What does that mean? Like, how is God working on the Sabbath?
I mean, I don't want to get in this too much because I could spend a long time on this. The way I interpret what God is doing, let's look back at the verse here specifically. It's John 5:17. Jesus says, my Father is always at work. All right. And Jesus is alluding back to God's rest, his experience of rest in the Sabbath. And he points out that rest really isn't just God napping. He's actually in control. And this is something This is a matter of discussion that rabbis had at that time. But if you actually look at it in its ancient Near Eastern context, this becomes abundantly clear that rest specifically in a temple, and that's how I interpret Genesis 1. I interpret Genesis 1 as the creation of God's cosmic temple. He sets up a temple, and then he comes to rest in it. And when in the ancient Near East, when gods would rest in their temples, this was a sign that they had things under control, that they were in charge. And I think that's what sort of God symbolically is doing when he rests. It's him saying, I have things under control. This started off with a chaotic situation. Things didn't work right. I've brought order out of the chaos, and now I've demonstrated that I am sovereign and in control. And it's a sovereignty that doesn't end. It's something that continues. And so I think the Sabbath, fundamentally, when you look at like Exodus 20, where it says 20 verses 9 through 11, I think, where it says that for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested, and that becomes the basis for the Sabbath. Therefore, you should rest on the seventh day. Well, I think rest for us isn't about us assuming control. It's much more about admitting the fact that we aren't in control. It's about admitting that God is the one who sort of oversees the cosmos, and we step away from work because, like, and this is so relevant in our 21st century American context, because we like to work, 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 achieve, 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 and we think that if we keep on doing things, we're going to end up achieving all our life's goals. But the truth is, we don't have control over the world, right? We can't make everything happen. We can work as hard as we can, and maybe our dreams will come true, but maybe they won't. And when you step away, when you say, I'm going to stop working for a day, and I'm going to admit the fact that I can't achieve everything I want in life, but if I trust God, he is someone who can help. He's the one who's in control, or he's the one who's in charge. Well, then that's what Sabbath is. It's an opportunity to acknowledge that, respect that, and actually, in a way, rest, get the rest we really do need.
I think we might have talked about this in our Genesis podcast a lot.
Yeah, so that's why I don't want to go.
But there was I remember a conversation we had, Brendan, where you talked specifically about Sabbath being a posture that you take on every day, not just one day that you set aside. When we consider Sabbath as a posture that we take every day, then it allows us to be able to give up control in our daily life and focus more on allowing God to take that control. Because when we focus on just one day of the week, it limits our faith.
Yeah, yeah. And I would say that laws in general, like, when I think about biblical law, I think we're always thinking very, very black and white. And the truth is, we need to understand, like, what's the underlying motive? What's the spirit? There's always a reason why God gives laws. He's not asking these guys just to rest for the sake of rest. He's asking them to rest because his motive is that they'll recognize that he's in control and they're not. He wants people to learn something. And I think that's really how all the laws are. They're always trying to teach. There's always a motive for them. And so when we apply them today, like, we can still try to apply them black and white, although that may not be the best way, honestly, maybe some laws, because if we understand the spirit, the correct motive, the reason why God gave them, maybe the way we apply them is different. And I would say for the Sabbath, it doesn't hurt to rest all the time, to always find ways to acknowledge that God is in control. It's not like you should continue to work those 6 days as hard as you can because you think you're in control those 6 days, but the seventh day you're not. No, it's a lifestyle of recognizing that God's in control.
I think the fun part of this for me is Jesus almost uses this as a riddle too, right? Like, the way that God is working on a Sabbath is in people's hearts who are attuned to his teachings and his desires for your life. Like, that rest that you sit in on the Sabbath, God uses that rest to actually speak to you and help you along in a certain way. And I love this little, like, mind game that Jesus plays on these Pharisees, because they are so not thinking on that level that he knows that they won't get it even by saying this. And yet, if they would just take a step back, they could see the profound nature of what he's saying and how it affects them.
That's really good, Tyler.
Yeah, it's great. I mean, that's the last verse in this chapter, really, right?
Yeah.
Verse 47, but since you do not believe what Moses wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Yeah. Thanks for joining us for what is going to be another great week of the Journey Through John podcast. Tonight, the second week of Brendan Lang's Journey Through John class is going to be...
It's going to be happening.
It's going to be happening. Brendan is teaching his class for the Journey Through John at the North Shore campus, but we are streaming it live. You can go to willowjourney.org and you can stream his teaching live tonight, or you can watch it anytime during this week. Thanks for joining us for the Journey Through John podcast. To check out even more resources, visit our journey page at willowjourney.org. And be sure to share your journey experience on social media with the hashtag WillowJourney. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about the ministries of Willow Creek Community Church, check out willowcreek.org. We'll see you tomorrow.